They, it's how dedicated Mary is. She and family on the way here, right, got rear-ended and still came. And her statement to me was, we just had a little fender bender kind of deal, but make sure the scripture's back there. So that's how dedicated she is. So I thought that was cool. And we'll look forward to Michael John being back with us and praise team. So just kind of be nice to have us all together for the first time since before Christmas, right? Because I skipped out a couple times. So how we doing? Everybody good? Good. Today I want to talk about this really cool story. And it's one of the most bizarre stories in all of Scripture. And I like it because I relate to it because it's about a talking donkey. And I've been accused of being a talking donkey several times in my life. But it is an interesting story. And God, you know, I was really searching this week what to talk about. Because, you know, when you're on vacation and you come, and before you come back from vacation, you got all these kind of mindsets of what you can share and what you can do. And then it's like you've got it all and you put it all in one sermon. And then you're like, okay, now what, God? And God led me to this verse about a talking donkey. So I just really think it's kind of interesting. So we're going to talk about kicking your donkey today. And as I said, we're going to be in Numbers chapter 22, and if you have your sheet, I'd like you to look at it right there. But we're going to be in Numbers 22, and we're going to talk about this very, very odd and bizarre story. But I got to give you a little background history. There was this guy who was an enemy of Israel. His name was Balak, or Balak, B-A-L-A-K, and he and his people were scared. Anybody been ever afraid of anybody? Or anything, and they were really scared. And what they were afraid of was God's people, and they were scared of them because there were a lot of people. They had a history of really taking names and kicking rear ends and killing people. This is how they were. So you can imagine, like, put it this way. Let's say the Bloods and the Crips moved in next door to you. How you feeling? You feeling secure? Let the kids go out, just play in the backyard, no problem, right? Gonna let your wife or husband go out and sunbathe? No, I don't think so. And this is the kind of the fear that was going on because Israel had this part about them. And this is coming during the time we talked about, spent the summer talking about Exodus. They're through this Exodus, and they're just this massive people moving, millions of people moving. Hearing about all the incredible things, I take you back to the summer where God separated the Red Sea. They walked across on dry land. He shut it back on the Egyptians. Where they needed water from a rock, boom, it happened. Where they needed food and bread and quail from heaven came. And you guys might remember the sermon over there in the cafeteria where I threw bread at you. So if you don't remember anything else, you remember I threw bread at you. But all these miracles were happening. Even the ones where Aaron and Hur held Moses' hands and they were fighting. And as long as they held his hands up, boom, they wipe people out. So this are the people that moved in next door. So Balak was really concerned, and so were his people. So there was this guy in Mesopotamia whose name was Balaam. And Balaam is an interesting character. There he is right there, Balaam. Balaam is not a Jew. He's not one. This is the first thing. He was not one of God's people. He was not one of the Israelites. He was not one of God's people. And he was kind of like one of those guys who said one thing and did another, but was like dancing back and forth in several different worlds. He was from Mesopotamia, as I said, and he was what was known as a false prophet or a sorcerer, meaning that the belief at the time was that he had connection to this kind of spiritual world, but he would talk about godly things, but he really wasn't with God. You with me? Anybody ever known anybody like that in your life? I mean, they may not be, say, I'm Sam the sorcerer here, but they may be someone who just kind of, they talk a good religious game, but really there's no substance there. There's no connection to God. They just talk a game. And that's kind of what he was. But he was paid by people to cast spells on other people. So if you didn't like anybody, you would call him up and say, Balaam, come here. I'm going to pay you some money. I want you to come and go, boogie, boogie, boo, all right? And then turn somebody into something, or that's kind of what he did. So Balak sends a group of people to Balaam, and he says, I want you to go ahead, I want you to put a curse on the Israelites. And what we have is religion was his business, not his lifestyle. And so Balaam was known by that. And it's really kind of interesting because Balaam says, Balaam said, maybe he's casting a spell on me right now, who knows. but Balaam says, wait a second, before I go, I'm going to have to ask God. I'm going to have to ask God. So it's kind of interesting. Here is this kind of quasi-religious kind of guy who's not one of the people of Israel, but part of me wonders whether he was afraid too. So he says, I'm just going to check with God. So he goes ahead, he asks God, and God says no, and they send him away. What we have here is that he acknowledged Jehovah, he acknowledged the God, but he was not committed. Now, I'm not talking about that he didn't show up and in service commitment, like he didn't help, make sure that the bread was made for the Israelite people. I'm not talking about that. I'm saying his voice was saying God things. Oh, I got to check with God. But his actions were displaying something totally different. And we're going to spend some time talking about Balaam having his feet in two different worlds. And that's, he had his feet in both worlds. And if you look here, he appears religious. He recognized God has power. But his heart was occupied with something completely different. And it's all good at the beginning of the story where they say, hey, come with me. And he says, no, I listen to God. I can't go with you no matter what God says. How the story goes is Balak sends another group of people. And it's really cool what the scripture says. It says he sent a more dignified group and princes. He sent royalty. He sent special people. It's kind of like the Brady Bunch when Don Drysdale came to talk to Greg about pitching. Remember that? Come on, anybody watch Brady Bunch with me? If you had my sister, you had to watch Brady Bunch. And you know, what happened is when we had things in life, they said, I want to really impress him now. I want to make sure he really listens. So he sent princes and he sent wealth. And with it, he said, hey, I will give you whatever you need if you'll just come with me. Now, Balaam, who the day before was like, no, God said no way, or several, the first time said, no way I can go. God said no. Now that he's got a promise of riches, now that he's got a promise with the hoi polloi around him, all those people who are in the know, the popular people, the royalty, and he can easily change his lifestyle to go from here to here, he says, why don't you just stay tonight and let me check what God has to say further on this deal. Anybody ever done that before in life? So we're gonna we'll see how we really relate to him. He was never fully, completely turned his heart to God. He had this big problem here, and I think it's a problem that many of us have, and I'm gonna ask Lisa to show this video on the problem that I think many of us have. We have a lot of excuses. We have a lot of buts, don't we? And they're but. Here we go. We aren't much different than Balaam. Balaam was really committed to God when it didn't seem to mess into his life. And what God is looking for is devotion. Devotion. He's looking for a heart devoted to him. Not just stuff devoted to him, but a heart devoted to him. Not just words devoted to him, but completely. To be in the will of God, God is looking for those who are devoted. Balaam starts well. But he gets in trouble because it's not because he doesn't know God's direction. I mean, many of us have the buts that are there in life because we're like, I just don't know where God wants me. I just don't think I can find a way. I just don't know. And that wasn't the problem with Balaam here. Balaam knew God's direction. God said what? No, don't go with it. Now, his problem was in obedience and devotion to God. He went to God the first day. You know, think about it. Before there was any promise of a personal gain, Balaam might have been going to God and saying, you know, God, it's a long ride to where Balak is, and I know they're your people, and I you know, I'm just kind of wishy-washy here, but I really don't feel like dealing with this. You know, it's hot, and I just want to go ahead and stay home. And God says, no, you can't go. And Balaam's response is, I cannot go with you. No matter what you do, I cannot go. No matter whether you gave me all the kingdoms of the world, I couldn't go. God said no. But then the next time comes this. I'll make you wealthier than anybody. You can look at all the people I sent to you. And come on, and he says, now I know what God said, but let me check. Okay? Let me check for a second. And that's what he does. It was not in following God's direction. It was that it was an issue of obedience and clarity. Let me ask you, as we look here under Stop Kicking, God is looking for devotion. Have you ever tried to kick in a brick wall? Anybody? Anybody ever tried to knock down a cement wall? Like, do I have a volunteer here today that would run as fast as you can and kick that wall and knock it down? Anybody? Anybody? Why not? It's not going to move. But don't we do that a lot of times in what we ask God for? Like, when we go to God, we ask a question and we ask for something, and then God gives us a very clear answer. Now, has anybody ever gotten a clear answer from God on something? Anybody? I know that's one area that we all struggle with. I've had people over the years say, how do you hear God? I said, well, God talks to me in just, sometimes it's very silently, sometimes it's billboards, sometimes it's other people, but I have this feeling that I just know that it's God. I just know it's Him. Because if I try to go the other way, it doesn't work out. And a lot of times I will go to God and say, you know, God, if you just give me this, it'll work. Or if you just make this happen, everything will be wonderful and I will be the best servant you've ever seen. Anybody ever made those deals? And God says no to that. And then we keep hammering at it. We keep trying to knock down a brick wall with our fist in our head. And that's what Balaam was doing. God had already told him no, but he went right back to God with the same thing, didn't he? Now, if you read in the scripture, it says God tells him to go with him. And you may be saying, now, wait a second. What's going on here? We'll get to that in a second. But the problem is, Balaam begins to try to manipulate God. Not devotion, you can erase that. But he tries to manipulate his own devotion to God. He has this point where he says, I know what God said, but I'm going to do it. Now, anybody here, did your parents ever tell you not to do something and you went ahead and did it? Anyone? Let's see your hands raised. We're going to take pictures and hand out to all your children in Shoreline Ministry. So, anybody? Katie, did you raise your hand? No, that's good. Katie's smart. Her parents are here. So she went. But I dare say every single one of us in here probably just tested our parents just a little bit. Don't you think? And why do we do that? Why, when our parents said, no, you can't go out to so-and-so's house, did we end up at their house? Or, let me ask, did anybody in here, your parents say you could not date? Huh? Anyone? How many of you dated them still? How many of you married them? Okay, there we go. All right, so we have some of those. But we have those situations, too. Why do we do that? Because we think that what we know is best for us, don't we? You remember those days? And it's really interesting with my children now. They want to do some things, and they want to have their own ways at times. And Melissa and I, and by the way, it's Melissa's birthday today, so tell her happy birthday when she goes out there. I'll not tell you that she's 37. We decided, we get on these kicks every once in a while, maybe it's the new year, and we say, hey, we want everybody in the family to eat healthier, okay? So she starts to go through that. So now we got all these rules on what you can drink and what you can have, and the kids are like, yuck, no, we don't want to do, we're still hungry, we want this. I'm making dinner, and it's like, no, we want, and they want that stuff. And you know, why is it that the Little Debbie's cakes taste better than broccoli? That's my great question to God. God, you know, there's a reason why devil's food cake is called devil's food, right? Because, you know, it brings out all that goodness of evil, right? You know, right in there. But angel food is light and fluffy, you know. Now, do you want chocolate and deep and heavy, or do you want light and fluffy? Okay, you know, so we have that. I think God should, see, that's part of the fallen world. If Adam and Eve hadn't sinned, then devil's food would have been heavenly food, wouldn't it? You know, and little Debbie's cakes, you'd look at them and you wouldn't gain a pound. It'd be great. So, but we crave these things. There are things that I want to do in my life now that are not good for me. But now I say, I don't have to answer to anybody. I'm an adult. You know, remember that time? Remember the time when you turned 18? How many of you ever had this conversation with a parent? I'm 18 now. As long as you're in my house. You guys remember that conversation, okay? Did that come out to your children? I'm 18 now. And you go, you have this flashback like, whoa, to the 80s. You got longer hair, got a mullet, got an earring, you know, got a rat tail. You're wearing really weird clothes and a turtleneck and, you know, five different Oxfords over top of it. You're doing all that kind of stuff. And then, or you may have like a Guns N' Roses shirt and some chain wallet or something, depending upon which area of that you were in. But you all had big hair, didn't you? You all had big hair. And in that, you have this flashback to you telling your parents the exact same thing. And you, then all of a sudden, as you look at your child, your father falls out of your mouth, as long as you're living in my house, right? And you know, have that flashback. And that's what God is trying to convey here. He's saying, you can't manipulate me. And so I want to spend some time looking at ways we manipulate, try to manipulate God. You know, sometimes, if we can go back to that brick wall real quick, Lisa. Sometimes when we try to knock down a brick wall, it may be that God placed that brick wall there because that's not where he's called us to. Okay? I remember I was in seminary, and there was this guy there, and you get all kinds of types in seminary, and I'll tell you, I never did as much praying as I did when I was in seminary, because I was afraid of the pastors that were going to be unleashed on some of these churches, because some of them were clueless, just to let you know, and I was like, oh God, please help these churches that are going to go there. And I remember this one guy, nice guy, but I remember one time he stood up, and he, the whole time during the sermon, he did a box step. The whole time. And it was like a 20-minute sermon of this. I wanted to get up and dance with him around like this. And dip him and whip, you know, to mix up the dance routine. And I'm thinking every week, I wonder if he did the foxtrot one week or the tango one week in his sermons, you know. And I couldn't hear a word he was saying, but I remember he came to this one point in the sermon, and it was supposed to be like the arousing, great moving point of the sermon, and he got to this point, and he started going, and he got in one area of his box step, and he started, just out of the blue, it made no sense to anything else, he started going, beyond the sunset, oh blessed morning, remember that, anybody remember that old hymn? And then he did the box step over here, la, la, la. I don't even know the rest of the song, but I always remember, beyond the sunset, because there's another friend of mine in seminary, and throughout the rest of seminary, when we were in some mood, he'd across the room go, beyond the sunset, you know, and I started to think, maybe this guy is hitting a brick wall, and God did not call him to be a pastor, because guess what, it's not going to be good for any church, unless you want to go to humor in here. You see, maybe it's dancing with the pastors, I don't know, in the box step, I don't know, maybe that's his calling. And the sermon made no sense and no connection. And, you know, when you're talking to other preachers, we look for something, you know, when you're preaching. We're like, please give us something that we can sink our teeth into. And so what I started thinking is there are some times in our life that we pray, and God says no, and a lot of times we'll get to a point where we'll say, gosh, I just don't know why it's so difficult. I don't know why it's so hard. I don't know why God is so cruel and not allowing me to get to this point. Maybe because God is just saying no. Do you ever think that? And none of us like no, do we? So you just said no. We don't like no. I don't like that, Larry. No. None of us like to be told no. Huh? Yeah. Yeah, we always say why. Why can't I? Please? Like, I'll tell Jacob. He'll be playing Xbox. I'll say, get off. You've been on there too long. Why? Don't ask me why. And to the point where we have a follow-up and we say, I say, you need to get off Xbox, and if you ask me why, you're going to find out. You know what I mean? But I'm the same way with God, with my Heavenly Father. I do the same stuff. God says, I say, God, I want to head this way. And boom, run into the brick wall. Boom, hit it again. Oh, God, why are you making it? Boom. And God said, I said no. Why? And that's what Balaam did here. Balaam got to a point where he reached a brick wall. And now he's going to manipulate God. And here's the ways he was going to manipulate God. He was going to manipulate God in and this is the ways we do also, perceived personal gain. Now, what I say with perceived personal gain is when our love for God, when our love for things is less than for God. Now, see these things? You guys remember these things? You may not remember them, but you may have seen them. They're the belts. These were exercise machines. And they're the things that wrap around you and just go, you know that? You ever seen these things? If you want to see some, just put in antique exercise machines on the internet and you'll get some really weird stuff. There's this one thing that just runs up and down your back. I guess the belief was, if I let something rub against me, it's going to rub it off. I mean, wouldn't that be good if you could just sit around watching television like this and the fat just rubbed right off? I would love that. You'd see me walking in the grocery store like this. You know, wouldn't that be great? You know? But that's what that machine did. It just shook it. And now people just look at it and go, wow, isn't that great? Can you imagine going to the YMCA? Hey, how you doing? And these things were easy. But people spent money. I found a JCPenney catalog from the 60s where you could buy that machine for $176. $176 in the 60s. That's a ton of cash to go shake yourself. I could just jump up and down and accomplish the same thing. But the problem was there was a perceived personal gain. If I do this, then the weight's going to drop off. And Balaam had reached a point that he was willing to give his time and effort to something because he was going to get something. He said he didn't care what God said anymore because he was going to get something. And there are times in our lives where we put what we're going to get or what we perceive that we'll get over what God has for us. You know, back to my kids and them wanting to do things on their own. They think, my kids, I don't know whether yours are different or grandchildren or whatever else, they think that spending hours on the internet or hours playing video games are going to benefit them more in life than doing math or doing English. Isn't that shocking? I don't think I was ever that way. You know what I mean? There are things that, and we do the same thing. I think doing this is going to be more valuable than maybe some of the things in my life. And I end up, as the guy in the video said, having a lot of big butts in my life about not spending time with God, not doing other things. So the one way is perceived personal gain. The next way, and you can see that in Jude. It says, that verse there, woe to them that they have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for the profit of Balaam's error. And what is Balaam's error? He tried to manipulate God and tried to put God less than perceived personal gain. Next thing that we manipulate, three things. Whining, dealing, schmoozing. Everybody say that with me. Whining, dealing, schmoozing. If you're like me, that contains about 75% of your prayer life, doesn't it? Oh, God, please, you don't know how horrible these people are to me, right? Anybody done that one? Whining, dealing. Oh, God, if you please get me out of this, I swear I'll never. Dealing, schmoozing. You know, God, I've been a good servant of yours. You know, I've been a member of such and so church for so many years. Look, I have this Bible that was given to me in third grade, and I've kept it in pristine condition. The pages still are, you got to separate them, you know, those kind of ways. We'll make deals with God, and that makes up so much of our prayer life. But last week, as I talked about just spending time with him, how many of us just want to go to God just to spend time with him? Balaam didn't care about God at this point. He never did really care about God. What he wanted to want. He didn't want to whine at this case. He wanted to deal, and he wanted to schmooze. And he figured that this was the way he was going to go ahead and get God to do something. I can't imagine. You know, it's. I remember there used to be a show that they'd show on television. It was a play that you would go see. Your arm's too short to box with God. Anybody ever heard of that one? But I also think it would make a good one. Why do we keep trying to put God in a chicken wing? That's really what he's kind of doing. Twist God's arm and say, God, go ahead and do this. I promise I'll do this. Or we may even say, you know what, God? The reason why I'm not committed as much to you is because... And we put those other butts in our way, as the thing says. You know, but it's interesting, as we read this, listen to what it says in Numbers 22. It says, Balak said, do not let anything keep you from coming to me, because I will reward you handsomely and do whatever you say. Come and put a curse on these people for me. He knew that he was coming to put a curse on God's people. He knew God said no, but he wanted, all he heard was the first part of that. I will reward you handsomely for whatever you say. You know, I like this statement that is an unknown author, a quote that I found. Sometimes, as it should be God, sometimes we are punished. God punishes us by allowing us to have our own way. Rewrite that. Sometimes God punishes us by allowing us to have our own way. God will let us. He won't let us break down the wall, but he'll put us over for a little bit and plop us back through, just to let us get a taste of that in life. And this is what God was allowing Balaam to do. All right, Balaam, okay, you go ahead. If you disrespect me that much, go right ahead. If you don't care about me that much, you go ahead. I said no, but I want you to go ahead. Anybody ever taken that approach with your children? All right, you know what? You think you got it all together? You think you know everything? Anybody done that as a child? Then here's what you're going to do. You go right ahead and do that. How'd that work out for you? Not too good, right? And as parents, when we say that, we're like, I really hope they don't we? It's like one of those tests of characters where we give them a choice. So we have this whining, dealing, schmoozing that's ended here. And what we need to also be careful about, and another way that we try to manipulate God, is religious talk and not faith in action. Religious talk. You've heard me say this before, that one of the things I've always found very humorous, and Melissa has from the sidelines, is when we'll meet somebody that we haven't seen in years, and they'll just be like, oh, how are you doing? Oh, how are the kids? They haven't seen me maybe in 20 years. And, oh, good, where are you living? Oh, great, no problem. And then they say, what do you do? You always get to that talk. What do you do? And you say, well, I'm a pastor. And they go, oh, praise God. Oh, thank you, Jesus. And you can say, like the fire alarm goes off and they kneel and say, oh, Lord, please don't let this place burn. You know, the religion comes to the surface when they hear the P word, preacher. You know? If you want to do that, just tell people you're a preacher and see what happens. You know, just go and say, I'm a preacher. What? You know? One of the greatest stories is when a friend of mine, a fellow parishioner had gotten burned, and that's a good part of the story, and he eventually died. He was a young guy, and I was a young pastor at the time. I went to visit him at Chester Crozier Hospital, and I said, hi, this is Reverend Cohen. I'm coming to visit so-and-so, and they came to the nurse came to the door and opened up and said, can you check the family over there and see if they're over there? I said, sure, no problem, and it took like 15 minutes, and I was like, what's going on? And then all of a sudden they said, okay, you can come in. Well, I called the mother, and what happened? They looked at me and thought I was lying about being a pastor to try to get in. So sometimes just try it and see what happens. But there's a lot of times, there's a lot of that religiosity talk. We talk a good game. Or we stand and we flip out and we foam at the mouth and we praise God. But then our actions are just, you know, so far from God. And this is where Balaam was. In verse 18, if you have your Bibles open, in verse 18 of 22, Balaam says something, and it's also in your sheet. It says, but Balaam answered them, even if Balak gave me all the silver and gold in this palace, I could do nothing great or small beyond the command of the Lord, what? My God. Remember when I talked about that little term, my, last week? Those of you who were here, my shows an ownership. He's talking a good game, but his actions are completely different. I wish I could tell you the rest of the story was that after Balaam got after he saw the angel of the Lord with a sword, that he changed his entire life and went. But that's not how the story ends. The story ends, he got into more wheeling and dealing and more away from God and ended up causing him his death. And the rest of the story. But he called him the Lord my God. You know, if to him it was just an option to use for his own good. So there's some of the ways we manipulate. In winding this down today, I want to share some other things that we can learn about this. Balaam, let me tell you the rest of the story. Balaam leaves. He gets on his donkey. He rides. The donkey, God opens the eyes of the donkey. The donkey sees an angel in the road with a sword. Now, this is a little bit more than I would punish my children if they did it, but keep in mind, he was not one of God's people. He's walking out. The donkey says, if I keep going, I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to get sliced by this angel. So he goes and he veers off into a field. Balaam beats a donkey. Boom, go. So the donkey gets back, keeps beating him until he gets back on the path. He gets back on the path, he starts. Angel moves a little bit more and to an area where you can just barely get by. There's a wall there. So the donkey does this, squeezes through, and it crushes Balaam's foot against the wall. And what does he do? Boom! Beats the donkey again. Get off, you dumb donkey! Boom! Psh, kicks it, right? Then the angel gets in a place further up where there's no way to go on each side. And the donkey sits down. And what does Balaam do? Beats it again. I bet you have to beat him with a stick. He means just hitting him. Boom, boom. And you heard what Mary read to us today. He said, if I had a sword, I'd just kill you right now. And then God does something really cool. He makes a donkey talk. Now, I find that really cool. One time my dad and I were at a spiritual retreat. Dad had laryngitis, lost his voice. We were praying that he would go ahead and God would do something miraculous and that he'd be able to do it. And Dad laughed in the middle of it and he said, God, I hear you loud and clear. He says, I hear what you're saying. You made a jackass talk once, you can do it again. And Dad went ahead and preached. And you know what was crazy? Dad got his voice back, preached the sermon, and it was gone again. It was great. It was just one of those classic moments in life. The donkey turns around to Balaam and says, why are you beating me? Haven't I always been a good donkey? And you know what's really interesting about this? Balaam is so irate and mad, he talks to him. Now, I don't know about you, but if my dog, if it goes to the bathroom on the floor and I spank it and it turns around and looks at me and says, hey, have I not always wagged my tail? I'm not going to say, why, Maggie, yes, you have. You know what I mean? It's an absurd account. But that tells you where his focus was on. It was on him. And the donkey says, you know, they have this conversation back and forth. They're talking with each other. And I don't know about you, but when I'm headed on my own path, I talk with a lot of donkeys. You know? And I'm number one in the talking donkey family when I'm heading in my own path. Yeah, Jack, right? Yeah. So here's the thing. When we head on our own path, when we go out of God's will, God will put up roadblocks. God will put up roadblocks. Don't always look at them from Satan. Oh, that's Satan keeping me from doing it. Sometimes it's God because you're not inside his will. And if something's really, 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 really difficult for you right now, you better check and see you better quit blaming Satan than it may be God. Now, Satan does do that at times, but I'm going to tell you, sometimes it's God, and he's protecting you and keeping you from where you need to be. Or he just wants to get you still and talk to you. So that's the first thing. You can see the verse, but God was very angry when he went, and the angel of the Lord stopped to oppose him. That's a pretty big roadblock right there. So that's the first thing. And then here's something else we can learn. When God puts up roadblocks, don't beat up anyone else. We're real good at that. Anybody get frustrated when you hit a roadblock? And somebody comes to you, you got that one person, hey, Grace guys are going to clear up. You know, they're that person, you know. And they may even sing the Windex commercial part of it, too. And you're just like, get out of my face! Can I pray for you? Don't pray for me. I don't need anybody to pray for me. Right? We get angry. We get frustrated. And we lash out at other people. And here's what happens. Three effects of roadblocks and lashing out. Number one, we get off track. First thing the donkey did, looked up in the road, said, this is coming along. Boop, I'm getting off the road. Just hanging out in the field. We get off track and we don't know where we're going. It's not where we sought out to go, so now we're even more lost than we ever thought we were. So that's the first thing. The next thing is, we get crushed. Remember Balaam was going along and the donkey tried to squeeze by. You know, sometimes we try to squeeze by in those little things. You ever try to squeeze through something? Remember when you were a kid, you could squeeze through the fence real easy against the wall? Now it's like I need butter or something to get through. You know what I mean? Or you put on your old class ring and you're like, trying to pry it off. You know, things don't fit like they used to. And when we try to fit in a place where God's not opening the way, you know, it's really kind of cool. I challenge you, this is your homework this week. I challenge you to look through the scripture and look for every place God talks about opening a door or shutting a door. When God shut if you look at the story of Noah's Ark, God shuts the door. So no matter how mad Noah would have gotten on that boat, no matter how tired they would have gotten of the animals and the people on that boat, nobody was getting out. You know why? Because God shut the door. Okay? And there's tons of places in Scripture. One of them is one of the churches in Revelation. It says, and it's the church of Philadelphia, I believe, I have placed before you an open door. And you know what it says after that? Which no one can shut. When God opens a way, nothing or no one can shut it. When God closes it, nobody can open it. Okay, so that's two things that I just want you to take away. You will get crushed if you try to open a door that God has shut. Okay, so that's what happens. So we get crushed, just like the foot. And you know, one of the other things is our mission. You know, several times in the scripture, feet talk about the journey or the going traveling for God. And if we're traveling a place where God doesn't want us, God will crush us so we can't get there. Next thing is we get frozen or paralyzed. The donkey saw the angel of the Lord and laid down under Balaam, and he was angry and beat it with a staff. We get frozen. Now, it's been pretty, I get kind of annoyed when we have frost on there, but I'm glad I don't park near the water and have this. Can you imagine that? I don't think that car is going to start anytime soon. But that's how we are at times. You know, we park in a place that we think is good. Oh, wow, we can see the ocean from here. Oh, wow, I know it's cold, but I can stay in my car. And then all of a sudden, whoosh, you know. And if we aren't moving, and if there's such a road, if God puts a major roadblock in our way, we aren't going to get there. One of the greatest stories about this is the one that you have on the front of your sheet from Acts, not 63. But it's the story of the conversion of Paul. Paul was Saul of Tarsus. He was going out to kill Christians and round them up. He was on his way to Damascus. He says, I was on my way to gather them up and bring them back with the authority of the religious leaders of the day. He's on the road, and then as he goes, all of a sudden, bam, roadblock. God hits him with this intense light, blinds him. He says, who are you, Lord? He says, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. And then he makes him go blinded into the town that he was going to gather people up in Damascus. He calls a man to come lay hands on him and heal him. And Paul's life forever was changed because of the roadblock God set up before him. Let me tell you something. If God had not put up a roadblock by Jesus coming down and blinding Paul, guess what? He would have gone to Damascus. He would have rounded up Christians. Billy Graham couldn't have even evangelized him. But it was because he had a roadblock that caused him to stop and see who Jesus is. Sometimes those roadblocks are there to tell you to stop and see who I am. Because it wasn't until after that, and he began to talk to the donkey, that he began to see who the angel in the middle of the road. So what do we do with this? Well, let's talk some donkey, okay? The thing that we learned is others may see God when you don't, when you do not. Just because one of the greatest tools I've ever learned in my life is just because I'm a pastor and I have a master's in divinity, and because I've taught several studies and billions of sermons, and there have been people in my life who have no degrees but have a heck of a lot of heart and a commitment to God that see something that I don't at times. that see God and says, you know, maybe God's telling you this. And you go, wow. You ever had those people in your life? You know, some of them may have been some person who's taught Sunday school for 55 years. Some may be that person. Some may even be that person that you think is a talking donkey day in and day out. And they come up and they say something to you and you go, wow. After you realize you're talking to a donkey. Next thing is, listen for the mute areas to speak. If you're like me, there are areas of your life that are just quiet. Very few, but there may be areas of your life that are quiet and have been quiet for a long, long time. And then all of a sudden, bam, something comes to the forefront. And you hear it and you're like, wow, really? I mean, I still find it amazing that Balaam just doesn't say, whoa, what are you talking? But I think sometimes God will cause the jackasses in our life to talk. The ones that have been quiet, the ones that we have shut out. Sometimes they're mute because we shut them out like this, don't we? Have you shut out anybody in your life just so you don't have to hear them? I got this deal. There's this part of my character that when I'm dealing with stuff on my own, I don't want to talk to anybody. So you may call, you may email, you may text, you may do whatever else. And if I'm dealing with my stuff, I don't want to talk to you. I'll just not answer. Anybody else like that? Now, some of you are the opposite, that you just go tell everybody. You stand out at Walmart with the greeter and they're handing out stickers and you're going, hey, let me tell you about what happened to me. Right? And you want to tell everybody. And you're just as bad. Listen to those mute areas to speak. Don't shut everybody out. Next thing, I think this is really cool. Get irrational and nonsensical to see Jesus. Now, you may say, where's that scriptural? It's all over the place. One of my favorite accounts is David, when they're bringing the Ark of the Lord in, he strips down to his linen ephod, which I say is like spandex. He was like a wrestling singlet, and he comes running in, and he's dancing before the Lord, and he gets home, and his wife, who was a princess, says, huh, you look ridiculous out there. You did not look like a king. You look so undignified. That's the term she used, but we know that she really didn't say you look undignified. You know what she said? They said, you are embarrassing me. You look horrible. I'm embarrassed to be your husband. You make me look like a fool. Right, didn't they? Right, gentlemen? You know, I had one friend who told me one time the things that when he was dating his wife that were funny became ridiculous when they got married. Because then it was a reflection on her. Okay? Do we relate to that, gentlemen? Okay. And David said to her, which I think is one of the great quotes in Scripture, he said, let me tell you something. I will become even more undignified for God. You know what David's saying there? I'm going to get stupid silly for Jesus. I'm going to get stupid silly for God. If God wants me to run down the street completely nude, I'm going to do it. Because it's about praising Him. It's about His presence, not about my level as king and what you think it should be. So one of the things is, don't run around naked. Please don't. I don't want to see anybody that sees a wig running around naked and saying my pastor Jack Cohen told me to run around naked for Jesus. You did not hear that, okay? Everybody got that clear?
No, we heard.
Okay, everybody got that? Everybody say with me, no nudity.
No nudity.
Thank you, Jesus. Okay, all right. So, but get a little bit crazy for Jesus. Some of the most faithful servants and people connected to Jesus are some of the craziest people I've ever met in my life. But they're just crazy for Jesus. They got sense, but they're just wacky. You know why? Because I think they put aside the stuff. They put aside the stuff. You know, I dare say some of you have a sense of humor. Anybody in here have a sense of humor? Okay? Use it for Jesus. Somewhere along the line, we decided that when church time comes, that we have to go, oh. Now, I do believe that we've lost a deal about reverence and honor and the power of God. But some of us are miserable in life because we just don't have any fun anywhere. Some of us come to church and put on our sad face.
I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus because he first loved me.
Right? Don't we do that? That's not what Jesus wants. Jesus was a funny guy and a fun guy. You know how I know that? Because I see some of the things he said, But I also recognize that God gave us humor. Some of us better humor. And if God did not have a sense of humor, Jack Cohen would be a burnt little pile of stuff right here, right now. God thinks it, sometimes he just thinks it's funny. You know how your kids do really dumb stuff at times, or grandchildren or somebody else's, and they do stuff, and you just look back and you say, and in a moment you may be so aggravated and ridiculous. You know, with Judah, we're doing the potty training thing now, and he's real good at it when he wants to. Some days he's just like, I'm not going to do it. And you know, it's those days that you don't like life because you got to clean it up. And then you're thankful for running water and showers. You just plop them in there, go ahead. You know, we'll clean it off, hose it off, whatever we can do. And then you come up with these great punishment things. But then when you look back, you know, in 5 years, it's good. You know when he brings that first serious girlfriend over, you're going to say, remember the time that you didn't want to potty train? You know, it's those things you can use as humor. You know what I mean? I mean, we laugh about the time that I was smarted off to dad, and Jill's going to know exactly what I said. I was in the kitchen, and I smarted off to dad, and she knows exactly what it is. And I said something really smart, and dad just turned around, whop, and my legs went out from under me, and my head landed right in the dog dish. And everybody laughed. See, you're laughing. That's not funny. Particularly for me and the dog, okay? But it's humorous now. At the time when I got the hand on me, boom, everybody else thought it was funny. I didn't, you know? We laugh about those things now. You know, get a little bit ridiculous for God, okay? God can use your ridiculous nature. There's a lot more ridiculous people out there than there are solemn and serious people. And so if you can get to them with Jesus, that's a good way. And the last thing, learn from and embrace your donkey, okay? Learn from and embrace your donkey. What does that mean? Take a look at the donkey. Janet just hugged Larry. Okay. all right. Mary, wedding counseling here, you know, afterwards. Okay, you hug Michael Johnson. Don't go there. All right. Think about a donkey. A good donkey has a couple characteristics. Listen, the donkey that Balaam said is, haven't I always been your donkey? In other words, they're loyal. Okay? You can learn about loyalty from a donkey. It says, haven't I always been there for you? You know, donkeys were used as like ATVs back then. You just pile stuff on them. You just pile it on and pile it on and pile it on. Anybody ever seen those pictures of like things stacked up way high and they're bringing this donkey? And the donkey's not saying, I'm not going to carry this. You know, they just keep going. There are times though where donkeys get stubborn and say, boop, not going to do it. And we need that in our lives too, don't we? We need people who are just not going to be yes people in our lives. Some of the most annoying people in church ministry over my years have been the people that have constantly brought up different things to me. And early on in my ministry, I was like, you know, and I can name the names. And some of you who've known me for years can probably name the same ones. But you know what they did? They pressed me to make sure I was connected to God. You know, Balaam's donkey went off the road and made him think where he was going. It crushed his foot to make him glad that he wasn't the one who was walking. And then it laid down and made him just stop and see what was in front of him. He saw after the donkey laid down. So, learn from and embrace your donkey. Okay? If you don't know me, I get my donkey kicked a lot, and I kick it a lot. And I got a lot of big butts in my life. What God wants us to do is not what Balaam did. Balaam ended up going on, and he got to Balak, and when he got there, he said, guess what? God said, I can't curse him. And the Israelites kind of whooped him up again, but Balaam went right back in the same pattern. Don't go back in the same pattern. I pray that God's going to have you deal with your big butt, and he's going to help you stop kicking the donkey. All right? Amen? Wayne, come on up. We're going to open the time for prayer time. If you're new here today, we have an altar right here. And the praise team will be playing a song. I will be there. I'm going to ask if, Stephen and Mary, would you come up and pray with people too? And we'll be available to pray with you. If you need that, is that yours?
No.
Okay. And just whatever you got going on, that's what we're here for.